Revelation chapter 21, and I'll just look at three verses, Revelation 21 and verse 1. And I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. And I, John, saw the heavenly city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God. You know, I've seen some things that have changed after you've been in the ministry, as long as I've been in the ministry now. And one of the major changes that I have seen that has taken place is the fact that in the early years of my ministry, anything that you preached or sang about or testified about concerning heaven moved people. People had a desire to go to heaven. I went back and looked through some of my notes this week. I keep little logs over the years. And I had several occasions in the early years of my ministry. I had one note down where I preached a message on heaven out of this particular passage. And I made a little note there. 10 minutes in, stopped preaching, they started shouting. 21 was saved in that service. People wanted to go to heaven. And as we near the coming of the Lord, we know the love of many shall wax cold, but I think one area that it'll wax cold in is people will start to lose their desire for heaven. Now, I think there's a lot of reasons why we're seeing that happen. Number one, the depression generation, those that were babies or born during the depression or just post-depression years, they came from a time of nothing, and they long for a better place. And then as we were blessed abundantly, the more that we got, the less that heaven meant to people. Because suddenly they're trying to have heaven on earth. They're trying to live forever here. They're trying to act like they're going to stay forever here. And now everything they've got, people, they know that it's come, taken care of, every need is supplied. So it just like heaven doesn't mean as much to them. But if you want to gauge where you're at with God, your desire for heaven is the greatest gauge that you have. Do you know that everything connected to our spiritual life and destiny is in heaven? Our Father is there. Our Savior is there. The Holy Ghost is there. There are three that bear record in heaven, and these three are one. The Bible teaches our loved ones that are with Christ are there. Fellow believers are there. Our life is there. Our citizenship is there. Our rewards are there. Our treasures are there. Our home is there. Our hope is there. Everything, everything connected to our spiritual life is tied to heaven. Heaven is mentioned 554 times in the Old Testament. Now, not always in your King James Bible is it translated as heaven. The Old Testament word for heaven was heights. When you read the phrase the heights, that's also referring to heaven. When they talk about the heights, it's always talking about heaven. The New Testament word means elevated or lifted up or the highest. But it's mentioned some 54 times just in the book of Revelation. And one of those times that we're dealing with is right here in these three verses. As we think about heaven for a few moments, let me just break this down in a few phrases that may help you. First, in verse 1, I want you to notice the phrase, and I saw. And I saw. That's a tiny little phrase that John uses in the revelations that he received from the Lord. He's in the spirit on the Isle of Patmos. It's the Lord's day, and he's in the spirit of the Lord when he hears a voice that speaks. And when he hears that voice, he falls as though he is dead. And he said, it's the voice of many waters. And he said, that voice begins to roar. And he picks him up and says, John, write, for these words are true and faithful. And he brought him up higher to let him see some things. But while he's there, he mentions this phrase, and I saw. That's a stop-catch phrase. Because when you deal with that phrase, he's trying to break things down in a chronological order. Every time you see the phrase, and I saw, that means another great event is about to take place. He said, and I saw, and he dealt with the Lord's return. Just before the millennial kingdom is established and Satan is bound, he said, and I saw. When there's peace on the earth for 1,000 years, before that he says, and I saw. Before Satan is released from the bottomless pit, he says, and I saw. When finally we come to this phrase, the establishment of a new heaven and a new earth and a new Jerusalem, John says, and I saw. When you read that phrase, you are beginning with chapter 19 and verse 11. You'll read that phrase over and over, and it'll give you the chronological events of what happens. What happens? First, the church is raptured out. Then the Lord comes to this earth at the end of the 7 years. Then the millennial kingdom is established, and Satan is bound 1,000 years. Then Satan is loosed. Then after he's loosed, he's defeated. And the kingdom of God is established forever with a new heaven and a new earth. And I saw. You know, sometimes we forget that we're going to see a new heaven and a new earth. Why? Because the first heaven, the first earth, has passed away. We all know what the phrase passed away means. We deal with people that pass away on a daily basis. Passed away, gone. Why? Why would God need a new heaven and a new earth? Well, heaven now has been corrupted by Lucifer. When he rebelled, heaven was corrupted. Then God had formed man from the dust of the earth, and the earth was perfect until sin came. And the earth was corrupted. Not only did God curse man, but he cursed the dust that man came from. So now we have heaven corrupted and earth corrupted. And since that time, God has promised us a day of redemption, a time of redemption. We know the soul, as I preached in the last message, the soul is redeemed when we get saved, but our body's not redeemed. That's why we need a new body. But not only will he redeem our body, he will redeem heaven and he'll redeem earth. There's a time coming when earth and all the elements therein shall melt with the fervent heat, is what the writer teaches us in the New Testament. It's going to be destroyed so that a new heaven and a new earth can come about. Is that biblical? Well, it goes all the way back to Old Testament prophecy. I couldn't help but read in Isaiah 65:17 says, for behold, I create new heavens and a new earth, and the former shall not be remembered nor come into mind. There's coming a time when you won't remember anything about this cursed earth. We'll talk about World War I, World War II. We'll talk about the Vietnam War. Won't talk about the Korean War. All of those, we won't remember any of that. You won't remember anything about depression, or you won't remember anything about hunger, or you won't remember anything about pain, or you won't remember anything about heartache or sorrow. You won't remember any of those things, because the former things will be remembered no more. You'll never remember a heartache you had, sorrow in your life. You'll never remember anyone that has ever betrayed you. You'll never remember the loss of a job. You'll never remember the death of a loved one. Glory to God. Those things will be remembered no more in the new heaven and the new earth. The new heaven and the new earth comes from the Lord. For as the new heavens and the new earth, which I will make, shall remain before me, saith the Lord, in Isaiah 66:22. He gave the promise to Isaiah long before Jesus came. There's going to be a new heaven and a new earth, just like we're going to get a redeemed body. Heaven and earth will be redeemed too. It's his. Well, preacher, why would he do that? Because he wants the abolishment as well of Satan forever. Thing about the devil, he'll depart from you. He'll leave you, but it'll always be for a season. He'll come back. You'll defeat something in your life, but you watch. He'll come right back with the same temptation over and over and over again for a season, and he comes back. What's it going to be like when finally he is gone forever? Not gone for a season, but gone forever. We'll never have to worry about him anymore. So he tells us in verse 1 about a new heaven and a new earth, and that he saw it. I love that he used the phrase, "and I saw." That tells me it's a real place. It's a tangible place. It's not a figment of the imagination. It's so far beyond our mind of comprehension, but it's still a real place. You not only see a new heaven and a new earth, but in verse 2, you see the appearance of the holy city, New Jerusalem. So now, from our teaching, we've got a new body. We've got a new heaven. We've got a new earth. And there's a new Jerusalem. Why is there a new Jerusalem? Well, the new Jerusalem will be the capital city of the new earth. See, heaven is not just New Jerusalem. There's a new Jerusalem in a new earth. He's putting it in the right order for us. He sees this new Jerusalem, and it's a holy city. Do you know Jerusalem's referred to as a holy city in three different dispensations in your Bible? There is the old historic dispensation. You remember where David purchased the property from the Jebusites? As he conquered that, he retained that property as he defeated them, brother, and he retained that property, set it up as a capital, and he called it Jerusalem. And there from that period of time, it was referred to by the Old Testament prophets and psalmists as the holy city. It's always called the holy city. Then there's that time in the millennial kingdom where he'll sit on the throne of David in Jerusalem. And again, it will be called, according to Scripture, the holy city. But then it's called here by John once again, a new Jerusalem that is a holy city. Well, if it was a holy city, and it's going to be a holy city in the millennial kingdom, then why does John call it a holy city again? Because none of the other holy cities, when it's referred to, reaches the height that it does when John mentions it here. See, in the Old Testament, it was called the holy city. All right, now listen to what I'm saying. Not because the people who lived there were holy. God referred to it as the holy city because it was the property that God had set aside and established to be set apart for his name and his glory. It was the seat of Judaism. It was the seat of his law to be taught. It was the place where the temple would be built. God's city. So it was called holy because it was devoted to God. Just like when we live a holy life, that means we're living a life that is separated to God, devoted to God, sanctified to God, consecrated to God. That's holiness. But then in the millennial kingdom, it won't be holy because it's just devoted to God. It'll be called the holy city then because it'll be ruled by Christ. He'll rule with an iron rod. And while he rules, there'll be holiness in the city because he's ruling with an iron rod. But then there'll be that rebellion against that city. And John says when they rebel, the devil is loosed and he rebels and comes against the holy city. You remember God spares them miraculously and the Lord wins the final battle. And then John says, I saw new heavens, a new earth, and a new Jerusalem. It was first called the holy city in the Old Testament because it was devoted to God. It is called the holy city in the millennial kingdom because it will be ruled by Christ. But it's called the holy city by John, not only because is it a place where Christ is at and a place that's devoted to God, but now the inhabitants of that city will be holy. He's saying now the people that live there will be holy. He's saying it'll be a Jerusalem like has never been known before. In the millennial kingdom, they still come against it. There's a rebellion against it. So he's not talking about everyone that's there. He deceives people that come out of that Jerusalem in the millennial kingdom. Satan deceives them when he's loosed. So the people inside that kingdom cannot be holy, eternally holy, if he's deceiving them. But we're going to a place where no more will a preacher have to preach to try to teach you right from wrong, or a teacher try to teach you right from wrong. No longer will you have to lean upon your understanding to discern right from wrong. We'll be in a place where it will be holy forevermore, a holy city. Cities have strived to be that way through the endless ages, but they cannot reach or attain that. Tell me one city that you've ever seen that's holy. I can start through names, but I'll guarantee you, every city in America has murders, corruption, thievery, dishonesty. There's violence. There's abuse. Every city is unholy. But I'm going to a city that not only will the city be holy, but the inhabitants of that city shall be holy in that day as well. A holy city with holy inhabitants. Why? Because it's coming down from God. This city is from God, not made by hands. This city is eternal in the heavens, coming down as a bride adorned for her husband. Coming down from God. Then we read in verse 3, I heard a great voice. There's a heavenly announcer that you'll find that 23 times in this book. Either I heard a great voice, or there was a great voice from the throne. Over and over, he hears this voice. And this voice keeps speaking of great things that is to come. He said, I heard a great voice, and it caught his attention when he heard it. It's a loud voice. He's saying, I've got an announcement to make. What is the announcement? God himself shall be with them and be their God. What an announcement. Now, I'm going to be careful here because this is tricky theologically. God is always here. He's omnipresent. But he's not always dwelling in everything that we do. He is always with us. He isn't always in us. There's unbelievers here today. There's people that's not Christians. God's all around you. The problem is he's not in you. He's not dwelling in you. He's here, but he's not dwelling in you. And that's what makes this announcement so special. You'll read through the ages of time that God has appeared in what we call theophanies in the Old Testament times, patriarchal times. And then he spoke to the prophets, I don't think, it was just merely by theophanies. He spoke to the prophets, I believe, audibly. I believe the prophets at times heard the audible voice of God. Just like when God spoke on the day that Jesus was baptized and said, there was a voice out of heaven saying, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. They heard an audible voice. They knew it was the voice of God. There was no changing it. It was a distinctive voice. God led his people with his presence by day and by night. Pillar of cloud by day, pillar of fire by night. The presence of God was there. God showed them his glory when he showed them himself in flesh through Jesus Christ. God showed himself on the Mount of Transfiguration when Jesus was transfigured before them. God has shown himself to us by the indwelling of God in us and the indwelling of the Holy Ghost in us. The Spirit of God has come and will come in the form of the Messiah, Jesus Christ. But this is God's presence like we have never experienced his presence before. The word dwelling, if you do a word study on that and you go back far enough on the word study, you'll find out it has a direct New Testament Greek word that translated back basically means Shekinah. See, it was in a tent. It means basically in the New Testament tent. Well, what tent? You remember the tent, the tabernacle. Inside the tent, there on the mercy seat, when the blood was offered, the glory of God came. And suddenly, the tent, Old Testament historians would write that it looked like the tent was breathing because the glory of God was inside the tent. Almost like our lungs expanding and contracting when we breathe in. That's the way the tent was. The glory of God was swelling up and down, was coming in and out. The Shekinah glory. Now, I've been in some services where the glory of God has come. I mean, where the glory has been so sweet and so strong. But I'm telling you, after a period of time, you have to leave those services and you go back to a real world. But can you imagine living in a place where the glory is always there? No wonder God gives us a new body. We'll have to have a new body to stand the glory of God. The Lord himself shall dwell with us and be our God. There's no temple. It's not like going to the temple and seeing the glory of God when the sacrifice was offered and that was it for a day. I'm talking about living forever and ever and ever in the glory of God. It'll never depart us, never leave us. We'll be there forever in his presence forevermore. The glory. Let me read one verse of scripture before I stop. Would you turn to Psalm 73:25? Psalm 73:25. I think this is an appropriate verse to finish with today. Psalm 73:25. I don't know about you, but I can't wait to get my new body. I got to have it to stand the glory. Some of you don't understand that maybe. I've been privileged a few times to see the glory of God come in an unusual way. Now, it doesn't mean you're more saved. It's just God does special things for us at times. I've got a good friend. A lot of you have worked with him. I know Angie has worked with him. Several others here in the church. Johnny Rexroad from Yankee Hill. Back a few years ago, Johnny was going through some things and I was holding revival up there. And one night the glory of God came in. The power of God came in. And I'm telling you what, Johnny's so quiet. He's always even. For any of you that have known, he's always even, always the same. Anytime you meet him, never changes. Kind of quiet turn, got a smile on his face. Reminds you of John Bennett. That's the best personality that I can describe. And I mean that in the best of ways, John. You both have the same name. And he's always the same. But I'm telling you, when the power of God came, I watched him get so blessed that he sat down on the seat and slumped over. Nobody went to him because they thought he was sick. They knew what had happened. He was in the glory. Oh, preacher, that's not Bible. Why did John fall at his feet as though he was dead in the book of Revelation? Nobody gathered around him. So about an hour after church, folks shouted for about an hour. About an hour after church, they decided we got to take Johnny home. So they picked him up, carried him to the car. So help me. They brought him back the next night and he was exactly the same way. He had not budged for 24 hours. He'd been in that same position for 24 hours. He was in the glory. That's the longest I've ever seen anybody in the glory. They carried him back out. By the next night, they brought him back in. And he was back to the same old Johnny. I know I'm preaching stuff scares you today. The Apostle Paul said there was a time above 14 years ago, whether in the body or out of the body, I cannot tell, God knoweth. Such an one caught up to the third heaven. I saw things which were not lawful for a man to utter. What did he see? Heaven. Heaven. I saw things which were not lawful for a man to utter. You know what he said? It took him 14 years to talk about it. And after 14 years, the only thing he could tell them was, I can't tell you. Why? He had an experience in the glory. Here, Psalm 73:25. This is why we have it. This is why I preach on heaven. Whom have I in heaven but thee? And there is none upon the earth that I desire beside thee. You know why the glory don't come anymore the way it used to come? Because if you don't think about heaven, that's where he's at. Whom do I have in heaven but thee? But when you start thinking above this world and above these troubles and above this strife and above this conflict, and you start sitting in heavenly places with Christ Jesus, whom do I have in heaven but thee? And the more that you're in his presence, the greater that he gets, and the more that he starts to overcome us, until after a while we find ourselves in his glory. What a way to live. Don't determine just to sense the glory when you come to church. Think about heaven when you're home. Think about heaven all the time. When you think about heaven, whom do I have in heaven but thee, O God? He is there. That's where we're going. If we're saved, we have a better life, a better home, because God is there. He shall be our God. No need for a temple then. Do you know him? They're coming to sing. Do you know him? Is it well with your soul? Are you saved and on your way to heaven? If you're not, I wouldn't leave this place today without settling with God. I'd come and say, Lord, I need to know you more than anything in this world. I'm telling you, I said it before, I'm going to say it again. It's good. It's a sweet heaven. It's a good. It's a sweet. Everybody ought to want to go. And by the way, everybody can go. But you have to make that conscious decision to repent of your sins and come to Christ and confess the Lord Jesus Christ. You can be saved.